Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised yet, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
This is a song by Carrie Job. It's called Forever.
His body. Are you getting a pretty good idea this morning of what we believe? Jesus is alive. He has risen. He conquered death. And He's the one we serve. Back in February, I was reading through the book of Acts. And I came to a verse that grabbed onto me, and since then I haven't been able to let it go. And so I decided it's got to be what we look at on Easter. It's found in Acts 26, if you would take your Bibles and turn there. Acts chapter 26. The verse presents a question that the Apostle Paul asks some people. And this is the question Paul asks in verse 8 of Acts 26. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That question just grabbed me, and I've been thinking about it for weeks. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Let me ask you two questions. Do you consider the resurrection of Jesus incredible? I suggest to you that it is not incredible. Second question. Do you consider the future resurrection of Jesus' followers to be with Him forever incredible? I suggest to you, it is not incredible. I'll tell you why after we pray. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful time of worship, this time of making it very clear what we believe, and where we stand concerning Jesus, what we believe He did, what we believe He accomplished, and that we believe He is surely, certainly alive today. Father, guide us as we go through the Scripture, and may Your Spirit do a mighty work this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Have you seen the movie The Incredibles? See some nods? It's about a suburban couple, Bob and Helen Parr, and their three children. Actually, Bob and Helen aren't just suburbanites. They are super crime fighters. Helen is actually Elastigirl. And Bob is Mr. Incredible. Now, what does that mean? What does the word incredible mean? It's in this question that Paul asked in Acts 26. It's also in the dictionary. And the original Greek word translated incredible in Acts means the same thing as you will find the word incredible meaning in our dictionary. The word incredible comes from the Greek word apisto. Pisto is believe. The prefix a is a negative. No belief. Unbelievable. Not able to believe. Impossible. That's what the word incredible means. Now, I don't know if that fits Bob Parr or not. But let's go to Acts 26 and talk about it as Paul uses it. The word incredible. The context of this question begins in really chapter 23. You'll have to read it. It's pretty exciting. But Paul has been arrested, and he is being escorted to Rome as a prisoner to stand before Nero. And he has gotten as far as Caesarea on the coast, and eventually they will get into a ship and head across the Mediterranean to Rome. But they're in Caesarea right now. And the Roman governor there in Caesarea is a guy named Festus. Makes me think of Gunsmoke, right? Well, this was a Roman governor, and his name was Festus. And so he meets Paul. They present Paul, this prisoner, to Festus. And it turns out that when Paul is in Caesarea, King Agrippa the Third is there as well. He and his sister Bernice are visiting Caesarea. He's actually Herod Agrippa. He's one of the Herods, one of the kingly family of Israel. And Rome has allowed him to kind of, at least in name, rule over an area a little north of the Sea of Galilee. But he and his sister Bernice are in Caesarea at the time, so Festus thinks it would be a good idea to introduce King Agrippa to this prisoner, Paul, and see what he thinks of him, since Agrippa is Jewish. And so when we come to chapter 26, Paul is now going to speak to Agrippa and these others who would be gathered there. So let's read starting in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and he began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" So that's the context of that question. Paul begins by really buttering up Agrippa, right? Isn't that what he's doing? "Oh, I'm so glad to be able to stand before you and talk to you, Agrippa. And I know, Agrippa, that you are well-versed in the Old Testament and you know the Jewish traditions and teachings. You're a smart man. And I just want to share with you what's going on. And I want you to know that I am on trial. I have been arrested because I have a hope. Because I have been talking about hope. And it's the same hope that our ancestors, Agrippa, have always had. It's this hope of resurrection. It's this hope of someday being raised to be with Yahweh. But now I am being accused because that's what I'm teaching." And so he says, "Why do you people consider it so incredible that God would raise the dead?" I want you to think about this. Why would the Jews be so upset with Paul because he's teaching about the hope of resurrection when the Jews have always believed in resurrection, in the hope of a day of resurrection? That's what Paul's trying to say here. Why is it that they are accusing me of talking about the hope of resurrection when you people have always believed in the hope of resurrection? It's a common Jewish belief. Agrippa, you know that. So why now am I a prisoner because I talk about that hope? See, that's the deal. So what do you think the answer is? Well, I know the answer. Because I've read the book of Acts. The problem was when Paul talked about the hope of the resurrection of the dead someday, he linked it with a guy named Jesus. And in his teaching, he said, we can have the hope of resurrection, of being with God someday, because Jesus is the Messiah. He came and he died for our sins and he rose again. And because of his resurrection, we can have the hope of resurrection. That's what caused the problems. Not because Paul taught about the hope of resurrection, it's because he linked it with Jesus Christ, saying Jesus was the Messiah, he was resurrected, and because of that, he will raise those who are his followers. And the Jews did not like that because obviously they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. So thus they didn't believe he had risen from the dead. And thus Paul was arrested. So that's what he's talking about here. And his question is, why should any of you consider it incredible, unbelievable, beyond belief, impossible that God can raise the dead, that he could raise Jesus, that he could raise anyone else? Now, starting in verse 9, we're not going to read it, but starting in verse 9 to 18, Paul then goes on to tell King Agrippa his story. We call it his testimony. And he reminds Agrippa of how there was a time when he, Paul, was a Pharisee and he was opposed to the way. He was opposed to these Christians who followed Jesus. And he was even persecuting them terribly. And then he goes on to say, there was a day when I had an encounter with this Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says, on that day when Jesus encountered me, he called me and he saved me and he changed me and he called me to ministry. I'm a different man because of the risen Jesus. Then we come to verse 19. I'm going to read this because I want you to see the response to what Paul is saying. The response by Festus and the response by King Agrippa, starting in verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus, the Roman governor, interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. You're crazy. I mean, that's what a Roman would say. Romans don't believe in a Jewish Messiah. They don't believe in a Jesus. So when he starts bringing that up, he just says, be quiet. You're out of your mind. Verse 25, I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. And then I think he looks at King Agrippa. And he says, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. That sounds almost like a commercial. I know you do. He puts King Agrippa on the spot, doesn't he? He says, King Agrippa, you know about these things. You know the Old Testament scriptures. You know about the coming Messiah. You know these things. Do you believe the prophets, Agrippa? I know you do. And notice what King Agrippa says. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Agrippa knew what Paul was up to. He says, you think, Paul, that in such a short time you're going to convince me to follow this Jesus? Convince me to believe he was the Messiah? Convince me to believe that he died and rose again? You think you're going to convince me to be a Christian in such a short time? And Paul says in verse 29, short time or long, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. Except for these chains. I don't wish you were a prisoner. But I wish that you and anyone who's hearing my voice would become as I am, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a servant of the risen Messiah. And then Agrippa and Bernice go their way, and we don't know what happened to them. We don't hear about them anymore. I would like to think that Agrippa continued to reflect on what Paul had said, his challenge. I don't know. But that's how the conversation ended. But the interesting thing is the conversation was about the resurrection, something the Jews believed in, that someday God's people would be raised from the graves and be with him forever. They believed that. They always had. Agrippa believed that. But the problem with Paul is that he was claiming Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. And because of that, his people someday would rise from the graves to be with him forever. That's why Paul was in trouble. And Paul just says, why should any of you consider it incredible, beyond belief, unbelievable, impossible, that God can raise the dead? So, let me wrap it up with questions like I started with. God can forgive sins completely. In fact, God can forgive your sins. I'm talking to you now. God can forgive your sins completely. Do you think that's incredible? It's not incredible. He's God. It's not beyond belief that he can forgive sins completely. He created. He holds our life in his hands. He keeps this world going. He has over and over throughout history showed his power to do miracles and to heal. It's not incredible that he can forgive sins completely, even yours. He's God. It's believable. It's possible. Second question. I believe God can change lives. In fact, I believe God can change your life. Do you consider that incredible? It's not incredible. He's God. If he could create everything, he can change your life. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, he could change your life. It's believable. It's possible. It's not incredible by definition. Another question. We believe God can raise the dead from the grave and bring them into his presence forever. Resurrection. God can raise you. Someday, if you know him, he can raise you from the grave and bring you into his presence forever. Do you consider that incredible? It's not incredible. He's God. It's believable. He can do it. He raised Jesus. He can raise you. It's possible. Watch out for how you use the word incredible. It means unable to be believed, beyond belief, impossible. The forgiveness of God through the death of Jesus Christ is not incredible. God has and can and will continue to do it. Changing lives, something God has always been doing. Some of you are evidence of that. And it's not incredible. He's God. He can change a life. And someday, those of you who know Him through a relationship with Jesus will be raised from the dead to be with Him forever. That's not incredible. That's what God does. He raises the dead. It's possible. It's not beyond belief. Be careful what you call incredible when you're talking about God. There's nothing incredible about God. Everything is possible with God. He's proven it. So then, what is incredible? If we can't use that word to describe God anymore, then what is incredible? Let me suggest one thing that's incredible, that's beyond belief, that I can't understand, that is something I find unable to believe. Incredible. And that is that people, maybe some here today, can go on rejecting the forgiveness of God, the life change that God offers, and the hope of resurrection and living with Him forever. That is incredible. That is beyond belief. I'm unable to believe that. I can't comprehend it. Why would people reject what God has offered through Jesus Christ because of His death and resurrection? The fact that they do is incredible. God isn't incredible. He's God. He's believable. Everything is possible. But it is incredible to me that people would go on rejecting Him and all that He has offered and provided through Jesus, through the death and resurrection of Christ. This afternoon, I'm going to see my dad. And I don't know if he's going to recognize me today. See, the disease of Alzheimer's is slowly taking him away from me. But Alzheimer's can't take away his hope. My dad knows Jesus. My dad has the hope of resurrection. He verbalized that to me often prior to where he's at now. His favorite hymn, Sweet By and By. That's a song about hope, isn't it? The hope of resurrection and being with Jesus. My dad has that. And so this disease of Alzheimer is taking him away from me slowly. But it's taking him away from me only temporarily, because I have the same hope my dad has. I have refused. Long time ago, I refused to do what's really incredible, and that is keep rejecting Jesus. And I surrendered to Him, and I follow Him, and I love Him, and I serve Him. And because He died for me, and because He rose again, and is alive, I know that I have the hope of eternal life. I have the hope of resurrection someday to be with Him forever. He's the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even when you die, you still live because I live. And I'll make sure you live even after you die. I have that hope. My dad has that hope. And so Alzheimer's taking him from me is just temporary. Because of that hope. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? It's not an incredible thing to think about. God can do it. God can forgive you. It's believable. It's possible. God can change your life. Yes, even yours. He can change your life. It's believable. It's possible. And He can give you the hope of resurrection beyond the grave. It's believable. It's possible. He's God. It's not incredible. What's incredible is if you leave here again today, continuing to reject that. That's incredible. That, to me at least, is beyond belief. And hard to believe. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank You. I thank You for the God that You are, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Healer, the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Holy God. There is nothing incredible about You. You are believable. Everything is possible with You. Thank You for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank You for the hope that it brings we who know Him. Of our own resurrection someday. Victory over death. Thank You for that. Father, I pray that in these last moments as we close the service with some really important music and thoughts, that You would work in the hearts of people, Lord. And Father, if there's someone here who's going to continue to do that incredible thing and just leave rejecting You again, I pray, Father, that in Your kind, loving way, You would break through that rejection and that You would bring them to the place of surrender, that they might be forgiven, that they might have their life changed, that they might have this hope of resurrection. Speak to our hearts in this last while. Amen.
Amen. If you would you please stand and join us?